Morning will be in Titus chapter 3. Titus is where we've been working through this summer. Short letter, only three chapters, and here we are in chapter 3. And as we've been singing about the grace of God this morning, I want to continue preaching about the grace of God that we have through Christ. We're not just saved by grace, we're given His power and His strength, His kindness to us that we do not deserve. And He pours it out to us because of Christ and for our salvation, but also for our living. And I think that's what Titus, this letter to Titus, is about, that we are saved by grace so that we can live for the Savior. We're saved by grace to live for the Savior. I think we sometimes get that backwards. We try to live for grace, and then we'll do our very best, and then God will give us grace. He'll bless us, and He'll be happy with us. But that's the wrong way. That's works. That's trying to earn something from God. And as soon as you start trying to earn grace, then it's not grace anymore. If you just receive grace as a gift from God, that He is kind to you and He's going to have His powerful kindness working in your life, if you'll just accept that by faith, then you have it. You have that good grace. Well, Paul has been writing to Titus, and we've been studying chapter 2, where it applies to every age group in the church, the older men and women. And I got in trouble a couple weeks ago when I said, how do you know if you're one of the older generation or the younger, the whippersnappers? And I said, if you remember a time in your home before there was a microwave, then you might be in the older generation. And my friends that are 40 said, hey, wait a minute, that's us. And so if the generation fits, wear it, I say. So the older men teaching the younger men and the older ladies teaching the younger ladies. And we talked about even the pastor is to be an example of serving God and an example in his life and in his teaching. And even the servants. And we said we don't have the kind of servants that they had, but we all, most of us, will have an employer still. Someone, maybe a teacher at school, where we are made to do what we don't want to do. And yet, if that's the place we find ourselves in, we should be bringing glory to God, shining a light for the gospel in that. And we looked last week, for the grace of God has appeared. Actually, it took us 2 weeks, didn't it? To look at this grace of God. When did it come? When did it appear to us? When Jesus came, His grace to us comes. He's coming again. And we look forward to that. We're living now by grace, and we look forward to more grace coming when Jesus appears. And so, this is good news. He wants us, in verse 14, He gave Himself, Christ gave Himself or handed Himself over for us to redeem us, to set us free, and to make us pure, to belong to Him. Not so we can just chill out the rest of our life, but that we could be passionate about serving Him. We could be eager for good works, He says. We just want to get the order right. You don't do good works so God will give you grace. God gives you His grace. Even while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He gives you His grace so that you can serve Him. Well, let's pray together, and then we'll look at just the first few verses of chapter 3 this morning. Father, we thank You for Your love for us in Christ, that we do not earn, we do not deserve, and yet by the riches of Your grace, You pour out this mercy to us in the gospel through Your Son, that we might be saved and that we might live for You each day, bringing You glory, thankful to You. And we pray You would teach us now through Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The last verse of chapter 2 that we end with, or could have ended with last week, is Paul tells Titus, declare these things. Tell them about how they are to adorn the gospel with their life. Like lights on the Mackinac Bridge, we said. Your life is not the bridge that saves. God's grace is what saves. But as you live for him, you're like lights on the bridge. You point people to where the bridge is and adorn it. God's grace has come in Christ, saving us, training us, promising us a future return. He's paid the price to set us free. He's cleansed us. He's purified you. He's power washed you clean. And he says to Titus, declare these things. Tell them the good news of what Christ has done. Exhort them and rebuke them. You may even have to bring about correction, he says, with all authority, and let no one disregard you. I think he's saying to Titus, this message may not always be popular, but you have the authority of God behind you. So declare it, publish it, announce it to them. And we come here to chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them. The first two verses, what I see in this, or maybe we should say the first four verses, we're looking at this. Living out the grace that you've been given. You've received this grace, now you live it out. So how do we do that? I think it's here in these verses. Living out the grace we've been given. First of all, the first two verses, what it looks like to be changed by grace. What this is going to look like. And then we'll see why we needed it. Why we needed this grace to be changed. So verses 1 and 2. What it looks like to be changed by grace. Paul says, remind them of what a grace-filled life looks like. That you're different. Remind them. We forget. And now that I'm 43, it's easy to forget things. We forget. And this is a theme, and Peter talks about this in 2 Peter. Remind them. We are forgetful of who Christ is and what he has done for us. And if you ever leave Sunday morning and you say, we heard another message about the gospel. He's always talking about the cross and the resurrection and what Jesus has done. The reason for that is it's the most important thing in the world. It's the most important thing ever. And we forget because we get into our daily life and we forget. We may forget to strap down the tables tight enough when we're bringing them in for the dinner. I was trying to figure out, how am I going to work this in, Ron? How can I, and I got another place that'll come up in my sermon too, so. We forget the things that are important. And so Paul says, remind them. 2 Peter 1:12. I intend always to remind you of these qualities, the things that you should have in your life, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. The idea is continue to remind the church the importance of a godly life. What God has done for you should come out in your life. And why is this so important? In chapter 1, we saw this little statement about the people of Crete and what they were like. As Paul is saying, there's these false teachers that are there. They're telling you these real spiritual things, but if you look at their life, they're still away from God. They claim to know God, but their life is in darkness. Their talk says this, but their walk or their life doesn't match up. And Paul says in 1:12, Titus 1:12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's what the culture is like. Don't be like your culture here. Don't be someone who is lazy and gluttonous and lying. Don't be like that. You're going to shine like the stars of heaven. You're going to adorn the gospel because you live a life that's following Christ. So remind them to do this, to be clearly different from the rest of this ungodly culture that's all around you in Crete. And then he gives them seven things that should be different. Seven ways to be different here in verses 1 and 2. Are you ready to get these? Here's what it looks like to be changed by grace. To be submissive to rulers and authorities. Submissive to rulers and authorities. Paul says this in Romans 13. Okay, we're to be subject to the powers. In fact, those authorities that are over us, God has established. He's allowed them, at least allowed them, if not appointed them, to be our authority. So whether you like it or not, keep the laws that are there. I'm going to say that that's very practical. It's why we pay taxes. It's why you should buckle your seatbelt. It's why we as a church, if we're going to do a building project, we get a building permit. And I know years ago you didn't have to worry about that, but now they've said you have to have a permit. You want to put a door back there or move a door or a window? Well, we got guys that could do that with their eyes closed. Sometimes I think they might have their eyes closed, but just kidding. I get picked on a lot whenever I show up to work. Right. So I had to throw that out. They could do these things so easily. We have skilled carpenters and guys that can do plumbing and electrical. But the county says you have to have a permit to do that, and so we're trying to follow those guidelines. We get an inspector to come in. They come in for 5 minutes and say, "Yep, you did it." But we're trying to do that. Why? Because of verses like this. We want to be people who recognize God has placed a government authority over us, and we're going to be submissive to it. Continuing that, he says, be obedient. Certainly that means be obedient where you can. In other words, if the government were to come and say, you cannot pray, you cannot read the Bible, you cannot share the gospel, we would have to say, we must obey God rather than men, as the apostle said in Acts 5:29. There may be times where you would say, I must obey God here, even though the government says otherwise. But let's be honest, most of the time that's not the case. We may just disobey a law that the government because it's inconvenient to us, rather than out of a conviction. Rather, we should be known as people who follow the law. And at the end of verse 1, to be ready for every good work, to be prepared. Unlike the false teachers that Paul had mentioned in chapter 1 in verse 16, their lives were not changed by grace. In fact, they were disobedient and unfit for any good work. The things that they could have been doing in their community, things that would just be good to do as a citizen, especially as a Christian citizen, they didn't want to do anything. They just want to talk about spirituality. Rather, a life changed by grace is practical. It will submit to authority, be obedient, be ready to do, be prepared to do good works. Then it gets, I think, even more personal in verse 2. This kind of a person will speak evil of no one. To speak evil of no one. We have to be reminded of that. To speak evil of no one. It's human nature. It's all I can say. Is we enjoy telling the worst about someone else. We almost can't help it. We know something or we think we know something and we will share it. It's why news is so popular. Why people buy newspapers and watch the news or look at it on the phone. They want to get some story. Can you believe that so-and-so said this or did this? It's tell us the worst things. We just go, wow, I can't believe how they did that or they said that. Can you believe it? The worst things about people, it seems to entertain us. And here this, we're reminded, speak evil of no one. No one. Rather, our words should be seasoned with grace. He says, speak evil of no one. Here's more kind of language or speech. To avoid quarreling, that is, to be peaceable, not being contentious, to be gentle, They go together, quarreling, not quarreling, and instead being gentle. They go together, being kind. Paul says that we are to have the gentleness of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10, Christ's gentleness he refers to. Avoid quarreling, instead be gentle and kind, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people, or demonstrating that gracious spirit. I think sometimes that's hard when you're in traffic, or it's hard when you're in line at the bank, or you're in line at the grocery store, and someone tries to cut in front of you, or you're in the parking lot and someone takes your parking space. And do you have, as the ESV says, perfect courtesy toward them, demonstrating a gracious spirit? Maybe this idea of courtesy and gentleness, think of the opposite. The opposite is to be roughness, or a bad attitude, or a temper. That's what we naturally feel. But when you have the grace of God infused into your life, instead we should be changed to avoid quarreling and show this gracious spirit towards who or whom? All people. To everyone. To all people, including the government, rulers. But he expands this to all people. Why do we need this grace? The first two verses remind them what a changed life should look like in their everyday affairs and life, why we needed it. And here's where I think he's going to get even closer to home with us. You yourself have been shown so much grace that, of course, you should show it to others. Here is verse 3, why we needed grace. For we ourselves once had a troubled life, an upset life. We were not deserving grace, and we sure didn't look like we were gracious people. Instead, he gives seven more evidences that we were sinners, that we didn't deserve God's kindness to begin with. And the world around us will not deserve our kindness at times. And yet we are, because God has shown us grace, we're to live that out into our life to others. Because we ourselves, verse 3, were at one time, we were lost. We were, Paul says, dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2. And he describes what some of those trespasses and sins were here in Titus 3. We were foolish. I think here the idea of foolishness is not just being silly, but not having spiritual understanding. We didn't even know what God expected or what God wanted from us. We were foolish, and therefore we were disobedient. We didn't even know what God wanted. When you became a Christian, did you learn that there were things that you were supposed to do or not do you didn't even know before? And yet you were disobeying God through your life and through your actions. He says, at one time we were foolish, disobedient, led astray, or deceived. Last night we were at my in-law's house, and family's up on family vacation, and all of a sudden we heard this pack of wild coyotes out in the woods, and they're howling and looking to join up as a pack and maybe chase down a poor deer or something. And we were all drawn out until we realized that it was Mike's coyote call, his the electronic game caller. But we were deceived by that. The world wants to call you in. The world will deceive you. The world will say, oh, we got some fun stuff over here. Everybody's having a good time with this. And you will be deceived. We are deceived. We think, oh, if I'm going to be happy, I have to have this or do this. And we are led astray. We are deceived by it. The world has false advertising that makes sin against God look like a good time. And before you come to Christ, you just go for it. Go into that. We were foolish and disobedient, led astray. not just once or twice. He says, slaves are enslaved to various passions and pleasures. You get enslaved by your own desires. You don't hear that word very much today, where someone is enslaved to sin. Instead, we may call it an addiction. Someone has an addiction. But what is that? It is a dependency on something else that's not healthy. It's not good for them. Or Paul says, you're enslaved to it. It's your life belongs to something else. And this was us. We were enslaved to our own desires. Like, we couldn't even say no to the desires that we have. And this is how we lived our life. He says, passing our days in malice and envy, or spending our lives in malice and envy. What? Just bad attitudes toward others. Like, I wish harm on them for what they've done to me. Or I cannot stand it when someone else gets a new car or a promotion. I have that envy towards them. And that, before Christ, can just fill your life. And so you're hated by others, yes, because you're a mean person. I mean, you're just wrapped up in yourself, enslaved to your own desires, and you're jealous that other people are having a better time than you. And so you hate them, and they hate you, and it's mutual back and forth. That's a miserable life. That's hardly a life. That's why in Ephesians 2, Paul says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It's just the way our whole life was trapped by sin. There's nothing desirable here. There's nothing here that's earning any righteous points from God. Before you come to Christ, you are in sin, trapped in yourself, and in need of grace, and that is what grace is all about. That's why the good news of the gospel is so precious to us, because we look at our life and we said, I need to be forgiven. I need a change. I need to be cleansed. I need help in my life. And when someone shares with you the good news that you can be forgiven, that all of this can be washed away, and not only that, can be changed. You can be changed. You can be different. So this is what grace is all about. It's verse 4 through 7. We're just gonna start. And next week we'll get more into, because there's a lot in these next couple of verses that we need to unpack. Here is this contrast after hatefulness and malice and envy and disobedience and being enslaved to sin. There's this contrast in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. He didn't say, well, look at these people, how hard they're trying. They're really pretty good. And so I'm going to help them the rest of the way to get to heaven. He looked at us as who we really are. Trapped in sin, mean, negative, hateful and hurtful towards others. And the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appears. So verses 4 and 5, I'm almost out of time. So just verse 4, when the goodness, that's kindness from God, it's generosity that is given. In a similar context, again in Ephesians 2, Paul talks about in the coming ages, God will show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness to us. Just again, not anything we've earned or deserved, but kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Goodness of God. Is it good news that God is good to you? When you didn't deserve it, and as a Christian, and maybe you've been a Christian for 10 years or 20 years or 60 years, and you still don't deserve grace, but He gives it to you anyway, just gives you the goodness of His love into your life. And His loving kindness, or that's literally our word, philanthropy. Philanthropy. It's where God gives good things to the world. gives grace to the world. What is grace? Is there a difference between grace and mercy? Wayne this morning in Sunday school was talking about mercy. I think of mercy is when you do not get what you deserve. Okay? You should get, when all those tables spill out onto 27, you should get a ticket. And if Gordon were here, maybe you would. But grace is when the policeman stops and helps move the tables out of the way and doesn't even give a ticket. Okay, that was the last one, Ron. Just from here on, we won't bring it up anymore. God's goodness and his loving kindness, we don't deserve it. We've all done a lot worse. And his goodness has come and his kindness has come. He is God, our Savior. In the middle of verse 4 there, it's this goodness and kindness from God, our Savior, has appeared. When did it appear? When did the grace of God and the kindness of God, while we were yet sinners, when did it appear? I say it appeared when Jesus came. When Jesus did everything that we could not. When Jesus took our place on the cross. When Jesus rose from the grave. This was all God's love giving grace to the world. God the Savior. And he's going to tell more about it. More about it as we get into next week. But just look there at the very beginning of verse 5. When this goodness and kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. He rescued us. He delivered us. The angel said, "You will call his name Jesus, for he will rescue his people from their sins." He will save his people. Paul says in Romans 5, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from what?" What do we need to be saved or rescued from? Paul says it is from the wrath of God. It is that we have broken God's law. We are sinners. We stand condemned because of our own will and our own actions against him. And the wrath of God will be poured out. In fact, it even is poured out on the ungodliness of people. The holy God will judge sin and sinners. And the gospel says all of that judgment has been placed on Christ if you believe him. If you'll trust that your judgment did not fall on you, but fell on Jesus in your place, that he was the substitute, he was the lamb that would take away your sins. If you will believe that, then all of this grace and all of these blessings are yours to save you from the judgment of God and to strengthen and empower you to live for him now. The grace of God has appeared. You are saved by this grace to live for the Savior. I think that's what it comes back around to there at the chapter 3. Remind them of this. You've been saved by God's grace, so live it out tomorrow. Live it out in your life. Let it change you. Let it be different. You'll shine as a light for God because of the grace that is given to you. Would you stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Living out this grace that we've been given. Father in heaven, we thank you. We praise you for your goodness and kindness that we do not deserve. We will never earn it. We cannot look at our own efforts and our merits and helping others and serving others. We cannot look at that as somehow gaining a better standing with you. As a Christian, we do not lose our standing with you when we fail, when we do not serve when we could, when we lose a battle of temptation. We don't lose your grace. We've never earned your grace. You've just poured it out on us because you are a gracious God. I pray for Christians this morning to be encouraged by what you have done for them. that we would just be humble, receive your grace, thank you for it, and live it out into a life that wants to glorify you, even in the little things, in the things that might otherwise frustrate us. We may look at those around us and say, they don't deserve my grace. And yet may we be reminded of your great grace to us and reflect that back into the world. Father, if there's anyone listening who has not trusted you for salvation, maybe they've been trusting themselves or the good things they've tried to do, I pray they would let go of all of that and just come before you and receive what Christ has done, dying for their sins, rising again to give them eternal life. I pray you'd work that in their hearts today and that they might believe and rejoice in a free gift of salvation. Father, I pray for the food that we will enjoy here in a few moments, and thank you for those that have prepared it and gotten it ready for us and for the fellowship that will take place. I pray for the Fettig family. I pray for the Fiddler family. As John's mom has recently passed away, I pray your blessing and your grace and comfort on both of these families. I pray you would encourage us as a church together because of the grace of our Savior. It truly is amazing. In Jesus' name, amen.